Please take your Bible, if you will, and open it to the Gospel of Matthew, the 5th chapter. We will begin to consider integrity today, and that is the title of this teaching, Integrity. Thought today was a good day for that. Integrity, of course, is something that is sorely lacking in our world. Integrity is something that seems to escape most people these days. It's a simple thing, really. Simply put, the best explanation of what integrity is that I've ever heard is that you say what you mean and you mean what you say. And that's what God is all about. That's what His Word is all about. He says exactly what He means, and He means exactly what He says. People sometimes say one thing and yet mean another, and often that can be hypocrisy, depending, of course, on the motivation behind, the motive behind whatever was said. But we have to be men and women of our word. And in order to be a man or a woman of your word, you have to say what you mean and mean what you say. And that might indicate and should indicate to us that we should say less, not more. That we should mind what we say and not be so rash with our mouths. And so I'd like to look at integrity with you today. And today, of course, I believe is the 10th of November. And as that is the 238th anniversary of the Marine Corps, which was born on November 10th in 1775, I thought this is a good day to think about the term integrity. That's supposed to be one of the main features of the Marine Corps and their ethos. And so, happy birthday, Marines. Semper Fi. So any of our listeners on this CD as it goes out in the next couple of weeks, this will be a belated happy birthday, but I know some of you are Marines, and once a Marine, always a Marine. It's also significant that tomorrow will be Veterans Day, and another good day to be thankful for the freedoms we have. And it takes integrity to maintain freedom. You get wishy-washy on what you stand for, and as the phrase goes, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And so it's a good time to remember to be thankful for freedom and thankful for those individuals who've paid such high prices to defend our freedoms. And so I'm thankful for that. All of our veterans know that, and I pray for them daily as well as our active men and women in our military services. And integrity is such a big part of these things, the greatest integrity being found in God's Word. Here in Matthew chapter 5, we have the Lord Jesus Christ on record, beginning in verse 33, regarding oaths. You know what an oath is. I swear I'll do this, I'll swear I'll do that. He said, again, you've heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. In other words, if you swear an oath, you need to keep it. But I say unto you, swear not at all. Interesting, isn't it? And he was so radical for his time in the way he just revealed the heart of man, laid open man's heart bare before all, especially before God. Swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne. You know, men are so quick to say, I swear to God. Nor by earth, for it is his footstool. Neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. You know, men need something to swear by. I swear on my mom, you know. I swear to God. Men make all different oaths because that is more acceptable to those who hear it. If you swear by something, we even do this in a court of law, right? I swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And they used to say, so help me God, I don't know. They do that anymore, but if you say one thing in a court of law and it turns out not to be true, that could mean that you've perjured yourself. And of course, that's not a good thing in a court of law, how much more so before God. Neither shalt thou, verse 36, swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, or nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. It's real simple. Don't make any oaths, period. Just don't. Let all your communication be yes or no. Very simple. And the reason that he said that is because we are dust. God knows we're dust. He remembers our frame. We're humans. We're frail. We make mistakes. I could swear and make you a promise, and then, even though I would have all sincerity in wanting to keep it, not be able to. I might say, well, you know, I will meet you such and such a time tomorrow at such and such a place, and then I might get in an automobile accident, God forbid, but just for the example of teaching here, if I were to get in that automobile accident, I would not be able to meet you at that time. And so there, by my own words, I've made myself an oath breaker, a truce breaker, a liar. Not intentionally. It doesn't have to be intentional. And so to avoid all of that, just don't make any promises. People do this with their children all the time. Promise them this and promise them that, and then never keep the promise. Well, I don't promise my children anything. Never have. Never will. Because I believe this. I believe that that's a smart way of handling life. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he said is truth. And I think that's the best way to proceed. In other words, to follow what he said. You know, men want to promise all kinds of things, and they tend to break their promises. And sometimes it isn't even because they intended to. Oh, sure, there are people who have no integrity whatsoever, and so they'll go ahead and make promises with no intention of keeping them. Borrow money with no intention of paying it back. Swearing they'll do something with no intention of keeping their oath. Say they'll stop doing something while they fully intend to continue doing it. Say they'll start doing something when they fully intend to not do anything that they're swearing they will do. And so if we want to maintain integrity in our lives, we have to be careful and very circumspect with the things we say. And so to avoid the possibility of having become a truce breaker just because it's out of the circumstances make it impossible for you to keep it, don't make any promises. Follow what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Let all of your communication be either yes or no. I'll meet you tomorrow at 8:30, Lord willing. Simple. And I won't meet you tomorrow because I can't do that. Just be honest. People make excuses. You can avoid all of that. What a simple truth. Look in James chapter 5. Hebrews, James. Make your word your bond. People that make excuses for the words they've said that prove not to be true aren't impressing anybody or satisfying anybody but themselves. We can avoid all of that by just not making any oaths. In James chapter 5, verse 12, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. But let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest you fall into" what? Condemnation, judgment. Look in Ecclesiastes. Go into the Old Testament. There's a lot about this in the Old Testament because all these basic truths that are in the New Testament were founded in the Old. So the New is built on that foundation, of course. And it's good for us to look at these things. Come on here. Here we are. Ecclesiastes and chapter 5, please. Verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Good grief, what could that possibly mean? Well, let's put it into modern terminology, although I don't know if this is used much anymore, but it used to be when I was a kid. Watch your step. Watch your step is what that means. Be careful about what you say and do. Watch yourself. Watch your step. Watch your words. That's what keep thy foot means. That just means watch how you proceed, because the foot is put there as a part for the whole. It's not like, you know, when you're walking into the house of God, you keep your eyes on your zapatas, on your feet, on your shoes, on your Birkenstocks. If you're looking down at your footwear, no, it's just a figure, meaning be careful how you proceed. And be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. You know what the sacrifice of fools is? It's running off at the mouth without thinking. That's the sacrifice of fools. A fool is a person of poor habits in mind and body. And that certainly includes poor habits in the heart, which would include speaking without thinking. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. Have you noticed today how willing everybody is to shut their ears and run their mouths? If they don't even engage their brains. I wonder sometimes if some of these individuals that are so wordy, if they even consider what they're saying. You can think about what strata of society that represents. I would offer you that it represents every strata of society, from the highest occupation in our land to the least authoritative, and every place in between. Wherever there's a human being who has two ears and a mouth, more people are willing to speak than they are to listen. It's important that we learn how to listen. It's important to become a good listener. And it's important to hold your peace and not be so quick to speak. Verse 2, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be what? Few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. That's the sacrifice of fools. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. Suffer not, don't allow, thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. I made a mistake. What I really meant to say was, really? What I really meant to say was, I'm going to do such and such and such and such, period. Oh, really? Let not your mouth cause your flesh to sin. You can't backtrack. You know, politicians are excellent with that. Or at least they think they are, but it doesn't change anything. You can spin something all you like. You can backpedal all you like, but it doesn't change the truth, does it? And it certainly doesn't impress God, rarely impresses man. Better not to vow. Don't allow your mouth to cause your flesh to sin. And then don't say, it was a mistake. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there also are divers vanities. But fear thou God. Much talk comes from dreams and things of no purpose. Much talk comes of that. Look in Hebrews 11. we can and should live lives that indicate we have integrity. Even though we're human and make mistakes, we can still have integrity. You know, if you do make a mistake, you know what you should do? Admit it emphatically and swiftly, quickly and emphatically, if you make a mistake. People who, you know, won't own up to their mistakes just compound the error. You can solve the problem right off the bat, and you'd still have integrity. Everybody makes mistakes. So what? You made a mistake. Just admit it quickly and emphatically, and you'll maintain your integrity, because you want to maintain your integrity. God has integrity. Wouldn't it be awful if he didn't have? Imagine if, you know, there's a passage that you've been applying or trying to apply in your life, claiming from the Word of God, trying to take God at his word, and all of a sudden you find another passage that God says in there, well, I really didn't mean that. It was a mistake. I spoke too soon. I had the prophet write it down too swiftly. It's not really what I meant. Jesus, he didn't really mean that he came that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. Well, you know, guys, that's not really what I meant. Wouldn't that be awful? We expect God, we, miserable little human beings, expect God Almighty, the King, the Emperor of the universe, of everything, the Creator of all, we expect him to keep his word, do we not? So why should we get away with it? The same thing that a parent expects their child to be honest, right? A parent expects their child to keep their word. If they say something, do it. Well, what about the parent? A person goes to a business and they expect the business, you know, they buy something, they expect that guarantee or that warranty to have veracity, right? You expect the company to stand behind their product, so on and so forth. You expect the doctor to have integrity, right? Or the surgeon. How do you go to the doctor and you find out, oh, well, I really mean for you to take that. You know, I know I gave you that drug. I wrote the prescription, but, you know, that was a mistake. Or oops. Oops. Yeah, I cut off the wrong foot. Whoops. Nobody wants that in any aspect of life. So what about ourselves? If we want integrity in everything that we deal with, and sadly there isn't any. So those of us who know the truth of God's word, let's build that integrity in our life to where there's no doubt about it, to where it's ironclad. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. What more shall I say? For the time would fail me. We have all these wonderful heroes of faith before this 32nd verse. And what more? The time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel, and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. You know, you can think of who these individuals might be. For example, escaping the violence of fire, you might think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for instance. Mouths of lions, you could think of Daniel. There are many others. And you can look them all up through the Old Testament. Quenched the violence of fire. Out of weakness were made strong. Waxed valiant in fight. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. The resurrection of the just, of course. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. We need to be mindful of that. Of whom the world was not, nor is it today, worthy. The world is not worthy of you. if you live this life that God's Word wants us to live, that God in His Word has laid out for us, a life of integrity, then you can rest assured that the world is not worthy of you. And we never look to the world for examples. So don't be surprised when you see in the world a lack, a glowing lack of integrity, because you're looking at the world. We're not interested in the world. We're interested in the Word. The world is not worthy of you. It's not. Why involve yourself in something that's not worthy of you? Why live the life of a Volkswagen when you can live the life of a Cadillac? You don't trade your Cadillac in for a Volkswagen, figuratively speaking, right? The world is not worthy. Now, you can look up any of these individuals, but the one that I would like to look at here who really emphasizes integrity is Jephthah. And to do so, we will go to Judges, if you would. Now, all those individuals mentioned, whether they're mentioned by name or whether they're not mentioned by name, if it's just a figure or a general term describing a category that they might fall into, every one of them, and everyone that falls into those categories described by Hebrews 11, would be a man or woman of faith. And a man or woman of faith has got to have one thing in their life: integrity. You've got to have integrity. If you do not have integrity in your life, then you are going to have a tough time being a man or woman of faith. This man, Jephthah, is a good example of that. We'll just read this passage, beginning in verse 1. Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, and I'd like you to notice as we read all these qualities and characteristics this man has. A mighty man of valor. He was the son of a harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. We'll see if that affects who he is, because it says he was a mighty man of valor. So apparently heritage, biology, lineage, all that pedigree doesn't really cut the mustard. Doesn't guarantee anything, does it? All this business about who you're related to and what it goes back to, and really, it falls on your shoulders to be who you need to be. And all the lineage in the world won't change that one way or another. If it's not the type of lineage that one should be culturally proud of, or if it is, it makes no difference. Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. And came to pass in process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, Come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, Did not ye hate me? What happened here? And expel me out of my father's house? And why are you come unto me now when you're in distress? You know, when the chips are down, it's always that person who's stalwart, who has integrity, who has character, who has strong moral fiber, that stands out in the crowd. All the big mouths and all of the positions and all of that means nothing when times get tough. When times are good and they're in charge or whoever, sure, they can run their mouths. But when things get tough, that's when you see who really has the salt. Who really is that salty, that true grit? Who's got it? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, Well, therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, If you bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, The Lord be witness between us, if we do not so according to thy words. And Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead and the People made him head and captain over them, and Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpeh. And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, What hast thou to do with me, that thou art come against me to fight in my land? And the king of the children of Ammon answered unto the messengers of Jephthah, Because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt from Arnon, even unto Jabbok and unto Jordan. Now therefore restore those lands again peaceably. And Jephthah sent messengers again unto the king of the children of Ammon, and he said, Thus saith Jephthah, Israel took not away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Ammon. But when Israel came up from Egypt and walked through the wilderness into the Red Sea and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers unto the king of Edom, saying, Let me, I pray thee, pass through thy land. But the king of Edom would not hearken. And in like manner they sent unto the king of Moab, but he would not consent. And Israel abode in Kadesh. Then they went along through the wilderness and compassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab, and came by the east of the land of Moab, and pitched on the other side of Arnon, but came not within the border of Moab, for Arnon was the border of Moab. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, the king of Heshbon, and Israel, and said unto him, Let us pass, we pray thee, through thy land into my place. But Sihon trusted not Israel to pass through his coast, but Sihon gathered all his people together and pitched in Jahaz, pardon me, and fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they smote them. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country. So here you have the correct history. You've got two stories here, and I go with Jephthah's, because you can read the record, number one, and number two, he's a man of faith and integrity. And they possessed all the coast of the Amorites, from Arnon even unto Jabbok, from the wilderness even unto Jordan. So now the Lord God of Israel hath dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel, and shouldst thou possess it? Wilt not thou possess that which Chemosh thy God giveth thee to possess? So whomsoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, them will we possess. And then you skip on down to verse 28. Howbeit the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah, which he sent him. Verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead. Manasseh passed over Mizpah of Gilead, from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over into the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. First thing I see when I go back, Lord, whatever greets me is yours and will be a burnt sacrifice if you deliver the Ammonites into my hand. He vowed a vow. Well, it says in verse 33, he smote them from Ar, even till thou come to Minith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards, with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels, with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. He made a vow, whatever greets me when I go home, I will offer as a burnt offering to you. And there's his daughter. God kept up his half of the bargain. Will Jephthah keep his? Will he keep his vow? Will he go back on his promise? Well, verse 35 says he wasn't happy about it. I guess he didn't take that into consideration. When he saw her, he rent his clothes, which is an Oriental expression of extreme grief. And he said, "Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back." And she said, "My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which has proceeded out of thy mouth, for as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon." Wow. Not only did he have integrity, but he raised his daughter up to where she too had integrity and respect unto the words her father spoke and unto promises and vows made unto God. No wonder he's in Hebrews chapter 11. Not just solely because of this campaign he led against the children of Ammon, but because of the integrity, the steel in his soul, that his words were his bond. And certainly, he didn't take his words lightly, because a covenant or a promise that's lightly made, a commitment that's lightly made, is a commitment, a covenant, a promise that's easily broken. And she said, "Well, just, Father, let me do this one thing. Let me be alone 2 months that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows." And he said, "Go, send her away for 2 months." And she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. Bewailing her virginity in the lands and times of the Bible meant that she mourned, she began to mourn the fact that she would never be married and never have children, which in the lands and times of the Bible was a very important thing to women. I suppose it is in some measure to some women today, but not to everybody, not like it was then. It's not a cultural thing. Today it's a personal choice. You want to have children, you don't want to have children. It's up to you. If you have children, you're saddled for the rest of your life, but hey, that's your choice. Again, that's not a commitment you can run away from. So it's a personal choice today, but in the lands and times of the Bible, that they took that extremely seriously, much more so than today, because they were all looking for that Messiah, you know. All the children of Israel wanted that Messiah, and so if you were going to be the woman to bear the Messiah, you'd need to have a son. That would mean you'd need to be married. So to bewail her virginity meant she was going to mourn the fact that this would never be her life. And her life was all based now upon a promise her father made. And it came to pass the end of 2 months, she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed, and she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in a year. Every year for 4 days, they would go and they would praise her for her wonderful integrity, for keeping her father's word, for her wonderful sacrifice. And of course, her burnt offering here meant that, didn't mean that she was a living, you know, a dead sacrifice. She was a living sacrifice. She served. She served God all her days in the manner in which that someone such as a Nazirite might, where there be nothing involved other than God. You know, a Nazirite, like the Lord Jesus Christ, he never got married. He was a Nazirite. He had a vow. He never cut his hair, never shaved, never drank strong drink or any of that. Kept his vow. Something that you might remember Samson faltered at, and that cost him dearly. He faltered at his vow. Well, she didn't, and every year they would go and they would praise her for that wonderful integrity. There is a man of his word. That's integrity. And boy, was that a serious vow he made. Look in 2 Corinthians. The heart behind the reproof given in 1 Corinthians. And what a wonderful truth here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, latter part of this chapter, verse 18, but, 2 Corinthians 1:18, but as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. And this, of course, our word is Paul speaking of himself and Timothy and those others who companioned with him. Our word, as God is true, our word was not yea and nay, but for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. All the promises of God in Christ are yea and amen, all of them. And boy, I'm thankful that's true, aren't you? Talk about integrity. God is the epitomization of integrity, as is his Son, our Lord and Savior. And so many examples throughout his word show us that. All God's promises are yea and amen. How about yours? Are all of your promises yea and amen? Well, if they're not, then stop making promises. In fact, your best bet on that regard is not to make promises, because you might inadvertently not be able to keep them. Might break your leg, get knocked unconscious, and not be able to keep that promise, right? Absolutely. Look in Luke chapter 1. God keeps his promises always, and he can do that. And no circumstance that can prevent God from keeping his word. Isn't that something? There are plenty of circumstances in life that can keep me from keeping my word. Plenty of things that can happen in life to keep you from keeping your word. But there isn't one blessed thing in all of creation that can keep God Almighty from keeping his word. Nothing can stop him except one thing: our unbelief. The only thing that can limit God, it says in the Old Testament, is unbelief. Because he can only do for us as we believe. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. This is the prophecy of Zacharias, who was the father of John. Verse 67, he was filled with Holy Ghost, and he prophesied, saying, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And then he goes on, talking about his son, John, the forerunner, the prophet before the Savior, before the Messiah. All of God's promise, he keeps them all. Hebrews 6. God's integrity is perfect, infallible, without blemish, as is our Lord and Savior's. His is impeccable. Is perfect as well. Verse 10, Hebrews 6:10. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you've showed toward his name, in that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you should show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of him who through faith and patience, of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. For after he, Abraham, had patiently endured, Abraham, obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for them is confirmation to the end of all strife, wherein God, more willing, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable, that is to say, unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon what? The hope set before us, which we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, Jesus, made a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. The greatest of all God's promises is yet to come into fruition, but come it will, come it shall, and that is our hope. The return of Jesus Christ. Eternal life. You know, it was years before the promise of the Messiah could be made possible. It took years for that, decades, generations. It took it took millennia for him to be born. At least one, I guess. I don't know, we'd have to count the years, but Abraham, a long time from Adam to Abraham, and a long time from Adam to Isaac, 13 years right there, and a long time from Isaac to Mary, and then finally the Savior is born. God's promises will come to pass, and the greatest of all of them, which we've not yet seen in fruition, but we will, is the hope. And that is the anchor of our soul. God says it, he means it. Look in Numbers. I love this verse. This verse says so many things, but I just want to look at it in light of integrity. Numbers 23. Because you see, men lack integrity. It says in the Bible, all men are liars. Men lack integrity. Men can be dishonest. Men breed a lack of trust amongst one another. Men shake in a bargain. Today that isn't even any good. But even the handshake was based in distrust. A man shakes with his right hand because years ago a man carried his weapon at his right side. Most men are right-handed. So while you and I are shaking hands, you can't draw that dagger and stab me with it, or that sword and thrust me through, or that six-gun and shoot me with it, because we're holding that right hand and I'm looking you in the eye. But even the handshake anymore is not good enough. Man used to be, his word used to be his bond. That's not good enough. Now you got to have contracts, lawyers, courts, and even that's not good enough, because we can appeal that. We can have appellate decisions. So man has distrust in his soul. Men lie. And they read that mistrust into the Scripture. Men read their own dishonesty into the Scripture when they read about God, which is why this verse is so spectacular, because it puts it all on the line here. Chapter 23 of Numbers, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent, you know, change his mind. Hath he said, and shall he not do? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? That's our God. If he says it, he means it. Because he says what he means, and he means what he says. And we should too. Look in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Season your speech with salt. Biblically speaking, salt represents a number of things. One thing in particular it represents is integrity and fidelity. That's why often when we do marriage ceremonies, we add what is called the covenant of salt. indicating that the couple being married are saying what they mean and meaning what they say. So many people enter into marriages and till death do us part means nothing. Till the next argument do us part. You know, till the next skirt that walks by do we part. Shall we part? Or, you know, the next man that rolls by, shall we part? That's what it means for many people, because the commitment lightly made is a commitment easily broken. We're to have, as Christian believers, our speech seasoned with salt. That's just a figure, meaning that we ought to mean what we say and say what we mean. Don't say one thing and mean another. Otherwise, don't say it. Look in Matthew chapter 5 again. That same chapter that we began in. Only this time, go to the 13th verse. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." Salt is good, but if the taste goes from it, how do you make it salty again? What they used to do in the lands and times of the Bible is they'd keep that bucket of salt in their kitchen. Their homes are not like ours. They're one room, basically, and, you know, dirt floors. And the woman of the house would, you know, try to keep that clean, and she would use water to do that. That's how we still mop our floors today. Primarily, water is the universal solvent, so we use that. And anyway, that container of salt would be on the floor and wouldn't be watertight like our containers today. And the water would be leached, would seep into the salt, and the saltiness, the flavor of the salt would leach away, and there you go. No good anymore, so they'd toss it out in the street. That's what they would do with it. A person, and then when they toss it in the street, everybody walk over it. A person who has no integrity, especially a Christian, a believer, he was talking to disciples, if a disciple, a disciplined one, has lost their integrity, they just get trodden over by the world. We're not like the world. We're not supposed to be like the world. The world is not worthy of us. We need to keep our integrity. The world will try to take it from you. Get you to lie because of a circumstance, you know. Situation ethics? Oh, it's okay to lie in that situation. Where's your integrity go? Right out the window. So you've lost your salt. We cannot allow that to happen ever, no matter what it looks like. We don't lie because that would be a breach of our integrity. Salt's good, but if you lose the taste of it, you know, how are you going to replace that? In Leviticus, it's an interesting verse. In Leviticus chapter 2, if you go there, I know this is Old Testament and Old Testament law, but I want to show you a principle here about integrity. And again, remember what salt stands for. Salt is also purifies and preserves. And so biblically, when you see salt used, it purifies and it preserves. In fact, my grandmother on my dad's side, Grandma Mathis, that's how she would, in the early 1900s, in the late 1800s, that's how she and her mom before her would preserve their food. It would get salted. Otherwise, because they didn't have refrigerators, they didn't have electric. So just buried it and salted it. Salt preserves. Salt cleanses. Sometimes, you know, you get a tooth pulled or whatever, the dentist tells you to rinse your mouth gently with a light solution of saline, salt water. It's very healing. The words we speak, if they're salted, will have integrity, will be preserved, and will be healing, purifying. Here in Leviticus, this is an interesting truth in verse 13. This was given to Moses to pass on, every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer or allow the salt of thy covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer what? Salt. Integrity. Everything we offer God. And it says in the New Testament that the fruit of our lips is what we sacrifice an offering to God. Salt. Every offering to God, everything we do for God must be offered with salt, meaning with integrity. What a great verse. Acts chapter 1, if you go there, you can jot down 2 Corinthians 13 and chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 has in it God's covenant with David, which was a salt covenant. And also you can jot down Psalm 89, verses 19 and following, God's promise to David. And let's not forget Numbers 18, 8 through 19, where God did a covenant of salt with the entire nation of Israel. God has integrity. In Acts chapter 1, in the first verse, we read about the day of the ascension here. And it says in verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, you can imagine, and rightly so, that on this very day, the day of the ascension, when Jesus was addressing his disciples and apostles for the last time before ascending into heaven, that what he addressed with them was significant. Extremely significant, and that he wanted to seal it and assure them, just like God wanted to assure Abraham by an oath. Same way, to give that assurance, not because God needed to make a promise or swear, and not because Jesus needed to prove himself, but for the benefit of the people, the benefit of the believers. Being assembled together, verse 4, with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you've heard of me. The interesting truth here that can be found by research is that the phrase being assembled together, or assembled together, is eating with them. William's New Testament has it eating with them. The Douay has it eating together with them. The Latin Vulgate has it eating with them. Reverend Moffat, in his translation, has it ate with them. Lamza, from the Peshitta text, the Syriac text, has it ate bread with them. And the Aramaic has it ate bread with them. Now, there's an interesting thing about bread. There's also an interesting thing about the way men and women in the lands and times of the Bible observed and viewed things. When you ate with anyone in the lands and times of the Bible, you were taking a covenant of salt with them. That's just the way it was. When you ate with them, it was always salt involved. But there's an interesting thing about bread even today. Any person who's interested in their sodium levels, and of course salt is sodium chloride, is cautious about the amount of bread they eat. You know why? Because bread has more sodium, more salt in it than any other essential product outside of one of these processed sausages or something. Bread is loaded with salt. Bread and salt, same, same. Basically, Jesus Christ took a covenant of salt with those men who were present there and those women that were present today. He was there with the apostles who he had chosen. And I'm sure there were others who were on the fringe there. And he ate, he broke bread with them. He shared a salt covenant with them and made them aware once again that they should wait for what? The promise. Because God's promise was in fact fulfilled that day. The promise regarding the outpouring of Holy Spirit. What a tremendous testament to the integrity of God and His Word. And we should live lives that are a testament to that integrity and a tribute to our Savior and a glory to our God. And how we do that is have integrity. Have integrity within yourself. And I'd like to conclude with, and that thought, with a verse from 1 Peter, which my mind always goes to this verse when I'm thinking about what I say and what I do in life as pertains to my integrity. The easiest way to maintain it is in verse 15. Sanctify, which means to set apart the Lord God in your hearts and be ready, how often? Always, to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and reverence. What a wonderful God we have. Set this truth aside this day in your hearts that it might be there all your days. Have integrity. Have salt within yourself, even as God has integrity and salt in every word He has ever spoken, in every promise He has ever made, in every deed He has ever accomplished.